this in your notes. You don't need more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs more of you.
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. This evening, Pastor Brian Grant will again take us to an incident in the life of Elisha the prophet, where one of the sons of the prophet set out to do a service for God, and something stopped him in his tracks. In this incident, found in 2 Kings chapter 6, Pastor Grant draws an analogy to the mission Christ set for the church and its sad condition today. Nevertheless, there is hope in Pastor Grant's message as he calls upon every believer to retrace the steps that led to powerlessness in this message entitled, How to Restore Your Spiritual Edge. Turn with us now to 2 Kings 7 and listen as Pastor Grant brings us the first part of his message, How to Restore Your Spiritual Edge. Here now is Pastor Grant.
A sawmill advertised for a timber worker, and the next day a skinny little man showed up carrying an axe. The foreman took one look at this puny little man and told him to get lost. But the little skinny man, he begged for an opportunity to show what he could do. So the foreman pointed to a big redwood and he said, take your axe and go cut down that redwood. So foreman went back into his office. He figured this guy would be spending the rest of the day cutting down that redwood. In 10 or 15 minutes, the man came knocking at the door. The foreman said, what's the matter now? He said, I'm finished cutting down the redwood. He said, that's impossible. He came out and looked, and to his amazement, the redwood was down. He said, where did you learn to cut down trees like that? That quickly? The man said, I learned to do it in the great Australian forest. The man said, the great Australian forest? You mean the great Australian desert? He said, no, it's the same place. You see, they used to call it used to be the great Australian forest, but by the time I was finished cutting down trees, it's now the great Australian desert. And you know, in today's text, as you notice, it was a story about Elisha and some of these young prophets cutting down trees. And it's evident that they did not have the skill of the fictitious man in our story. And what a strange text. When you heard it read, you may be saying, what in the world is there in that text for us this morning? But I think there's a message here as God wants us to speak to you this morning on the theme, how to restore your spiritual edge. So if you're watching at home, make sure you have your Bible ready, because we're going to look at a couple of passages of scripture. How to restore your spiritual edge. The books of 1 Samuel and 2 Kings refers to the sons of the prophets. And these sons of the prophets were young prophets in training. They were mentored by primarily, there may have been others, but the Bible mentions at least three leading prophets who mentored some of these sons of the prophets. Samuel was certainly one of the mentors, and Elijah and Elisha were mentors for these sons of the prophet, these prophets in training. These men spent time studying God's word. For although there were prophets or training prophets, you may be surprised to realize that prophets had to spend time studying God's word. You know, sometimes we get the impression that a prophet is endowed by God with special gifts, allowing that prophet to know the mind of God and to foretell the future. But the reality is, special revelation from God was really very rare. These prophets actually got to know the mind of God. Yes, there were special revelations, but these prophets got to know the mind of God the same way we do by studying God's word. And so there was actually, the Bible referenced about three or four schools of the prophets where these prophets actually went and studied God's word. You know, I met a young lady years ago, And she told me she knew God's mind, but she said she didn't have to read the Bible because she said, I get my stuff directly from God. Oh, she was one up on us. She said, I get my stuff directly from God. She said, when I go to bed at night, listen, God actually speaks to me. He gives me all sorts of visions. I don't need to read the Bible because I get it directly from Him. And when I wake up, I know the mind of God. Well, I don't know what she got at night, but I suspect some of what she got might have been motivated by too much greasy pizza late at night. Because the only way we're ever going to know the mind of God, come with me now, if you're listening this morning, there is no shortcut to knowing the mind of God other than spending time studying God's word. Amen? And so these young men, they were studying God's word. They were studying what the Jews call the Torah, or what we Christians call the Pentateuch, or the Pentateuch, depending on your preference. Or they were studying the five books of Moses. That's all the Bible they had. That's all the inspired scripture that they had at that time. And so they spent time studying what they had. And thank God we have the complete word of God in our hand. Amen. And God wants us, my brother and sister, young person, older folks, we better spend time studying this word of God. You know, we're living in an age when, and I'm so excited to watch and see so many people logging on to TV and to YouTube and to watch preachers and to hear what they have, God has shared through with them. And you know, because God has gifted the church with those with the gift of teaching and preaching to help us out. But my brother and sister, you better make sure you don't use that as an excuse. It's good to hear what God said to somebody else. It's good to, and I thank God you're listening to me this morning. I thank God you're watching the program. But this is no replacement for your own personal time with God, because there's nothing like having God reveal Himself to you personally. Amen? It's good to hear what God revealed to me. But what has He revealed to you recently? And you won't find that out until you open the Word of God. So may God motivate us to study God's Word. So here we have these sons of the prophets. And under Elisha's leadership, it's evident that the school of the prophets grew so well that they ran out of space. And so the young men came to Elisha and said, we're out of space. We need to expand. Elisha agreed to expand. And so off they went to the River Jordan to cut down some trees. They went logging, cutting down. I don't think they had any redwoods, but they were there cutting down trees at the River Jordan. And as one of the young prophets was cutting down the tree, his iron axe head fell into the river. This seemingly insignificant event is the focus of our message. He was cutting down this tree, and the iron axe head fell into the River Jordan. And if we're going to unpack this text, I believe first we need to understand, what does the iron axe head represent? The iron axe head was critical, for it alone had the sharp cutting power to cut through the wood. Alan Carr, as he comments on this verse, he points out, put this in your notes, he points out that the iron axe head provides a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, for it represents the power to get the job done. The axe head represents the power to get the job done. It represents the power of the Holy Spirit. My friend, I'm suggesting to you, listen, the power of the Spirit is our spiritual axe head. Because without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing meaningful for God. The power of the Holy Spirit is our spiritual axe head. And the question this morning, sadly, if we lose the power of the Holy Spirit, we have lost our cutting edge. And so this morning, God wants us to talk about how do we restore our spiritual cutting edge? How do we restore the power of the Holy Spirit in our life? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. I want to share with you from this text four lessons about restoring our spiritual edge. Our spiritual cutting power, our spiritual ability to get the job done. How do we restore the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Number one, put this in your notes. We must reject spiritual powerlessness. We must reject spiritual powerlessness. Verse number 5 of 2 Kings chapter 5. As one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." We don't have time to dig into the issue of it was borrowed, but there's a message there as well. But we should never be comfortable with spiritual powerlessness. When the young prophet's axe head fell in the water, he cried out, for he had lost the power to complete his assignment for God.'t miss that. He was doing an assignment for God to expand this place where the school of the prophets, and he had lost his power to complete his assignment for God. My friends, we cannot remain complacent if the power of the Holy Spirit is not evident in our lives. I've met Christians who, although they know they're saved, very little excites them spiritually. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone like that this morning. You know you're saved, but there's very little that excites you spiritually. Although you know God has a plan for you, and listen, you have very little energy to pursue it. You know, it's for some of us, if it were possible for us to lose the Holy Spirit, for him to leave us, he could have left us and we wouldn't even know, because there is absolutely no demonstration of the Spirit's power in our lives.
Stay tuned for the conclusion of today's broadcast. To help with your personal walk with God, Pastor Grant has made available printed outlines of today's message with all the scriptures referenced. For your copy, please visit our website, livinggodsway.org, that's livinggodsway.org, or call our office at 215-242-5550. Once again, 215-242-5550. And now, let's return to Pastor Grant for the conclusion of today's message.
Thank God he can't leave us, amen? You know, when problems hit us, sometimes our faith falters. We're so shaky. The Spirit's power is missing. And as you sit here this morning and as you watch this program, is the Spirit's power missing in your life? Or are you satisfied that you can sense the Spirit at work in your life? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. You know that verse, but we'll put it on the screen so we don't have to turn to it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7 tells us, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. And we're going to read it from the New Living Translation. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline." Amen. God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. Oh, I could preach just on that. May God help us not to be people of God who are so fearful and so timid to take the message of the gospel to the streets and to broadcast it to our friends. That's not what the Spirit of God does. The Spirit of God does not. He's not a spirit that gives us timidity. He's a spirit that gives us power. Amen? Now, when we lose our power, when we lose the Spirit's power, some people tell us that the solution is to tarry for the Holy Ghost. You know what tarrying for the Holy Ghost is? So they sit and they wait because they're waiting on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you see, they get that from Acts chapter 1. But the reality is they totally misunderstand what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is in Acts chapter 1. Because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has already resurrected from the dead. He's about to ascend into heaven. And just before his ascension, he tells his disciples in Jerusalem, he says, you stay right here in Jerusalem, because in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus said. He said, John the Baptist baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Some people think the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost is something different. Listen, the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost, one and the same. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And about 6 or 7 days later, after Jesus had said that to the disciples, the church was actually baptized by the Holy Spirit. It actually happened. Acts chapter 2, and they spoke in tongues, and the Bible tells you all of what happened in Acts chapter 2 as the church was baptized by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. You could put that in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. By one Spirit were we baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, and we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to make us all one in Jesus. There's no power in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you say, Pastor, how are we going to get the power of the Holy Spirit? I need more of the Holy Spirit. Put this in your note. You don't need more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs more of you. Because since the Holy Spirit is a person, amen, I hope you realize that. We don't have time to delve into all that. But the Bible makes it clear the Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person. And since if you have the Holy Spirit, you have all of him. You don't just get his little toe. Of course, he doesn't have a physical body. But listen, he's a person. You get him all. You don't need more Holy Spirit. He needs more of you. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along. But what am I trying to say? Today, we need to decide that enough is enough. That we've spent enough time living with little evidence of the Spirit's power. And my friend, I hope as you sit here and as you're listening, as you're pondering this passage, I hope this morning, as the Spirit of God speaks to you, that you would recognize that you're willing to admit to God, God, I must admit there's very little evidence of your power in my life. And God, I don't want to keep like this anymore. God, I want to experience your power in my life. We must reject spiritual powerlessness. But second, we must retrace where we lost the Spirit's power. We must retrace where we lost the Spirit's power. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 6. And here is what it says. So the man of God, Elisha, said to the prophet who had lost his iron axe, said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. Where did it fall? As soon as Elijah heard that he'd lost his axe head, he told him to retrace his steps. Have you ever stopped to consider how and when you lost the Spirit's power in your life? I'm talking to some folks who there was a time you were on fire for God and you could sense the Spirit's work in your life. Some of you, just after you got saved, you were all fired up and you were taking the gospel to the streets. You could hardly wait. Sadly, some of us never ever had that experience. There's some who are Christians who never ever felt the power of the Spirit in their life. For you, it's very hard to retrace. In fact, when you retrace, you need to go right back to your salvation and realize from jumpstick, you never really decided to really follow Jesus all the way. But what is it in your case? You know, some people were doing well until they started a certain sinful relation.
Some of it, they were doing well until they started working at a particular place. What is it in your particular case? In Samson's case, he lost the power of the spirit in his life because he was consumed by lust. Is that your issue? Saul lost the power of the spirit because of disobedience. Saul knew what God wanted to do, but Saul decided he was going to do what he wanted to do because he figured he had a better idea. Is that your situation?
In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it indicates that Demas lost the power of the Holy Spirit because he loved this present world.
What is it in your case? Join me as I take a peek at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Let's take a look there together. Because, here in Revelation chapter 3, it talks to us about the church of Laodicea. And it's very interesting. Those of you who know your Bible prophecy, you realize that in the book of Revelation, the first few chapters, it introduces seven churches. Seven churches, letters that the apostle wrote, the apostle John wrote to seven churches in Asia Minor. And as we study these letters, we come to realize that these letters actually tell us, they're actually very prophetic, they're actual churches, but there is also a prophetic message with each church, because it's telling us what is happening in different dispensations, in other words, in different time periods. And the church of Laodicea, Bible scholars will tell us, describes the conditions of the church in our generation, in this dispensation. So let's look at what the Apostle John, writing under the inspiration of God, let's look at what he says to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And here's what it says. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold. Could you find a better way to describe the condition of the Christian church today? We are neither hot nor cold. You see, we're not ice cold because we still show up at church. We still will do stuff. But listen, we are neither hot nor cold. The letter here says, I wish you were either hot or cold. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And then he says, because you say, here's the issue. Here was the problem. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. Oh, I tell you, my brother, this country, I don't know how much of a survey we really did, but we've been bragging that we are the richest country in the history of the world, and it might very well be so. And sadly, sometimes it creeps into the Christian life, and sometimes we figure we got it all, we've got it made in the shade. Let's be honest, you may not realize this, but a poor American is rich compared to the rest of the world. The guy on welfare who has a fridge, he has something that huge percentage of the world does not have, a fridge. Oh, you didn't know that. And he actually has a motor car. We are rich.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to Him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and He will answer your prayer and He will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ, or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-242-5550 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for online worship this Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. at livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. It would be a pleasure to have you as part of our online audience. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.